Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Psalm 90. Excited to have this opportunity now to consider this psalm together as we have now spent the last month, the month of December, using this psalm as our psalm of the month. And I trust that you and your family have been able to set Psalm 90b to memory now, using it in your family worship and private devotions. And I trust now that the Lord will bless by way of the preaching of his word that he might help us have greater insight and dependence upon him through this, his holy word. Tonight we're going to focus primarily upon verses 12 and 14 and the two prayers that we are taught to bring before the Lord, but we'll read the whole psalm that we might consider those two prayers in their context. As I mentioned before, we sang the A selection. The beginning of this psalm highlights the great distance between us and God, but I want you to see there where that question that we just sang brings us to. Verse 11 says, "Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" It's a really, really good and important question, but notice how God is using it when we get to verses 12 and 14. Let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word. This is Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." Amen. This is God's word. Let's bow briefly for prayer. Lord God in heaven, we thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, but that you have given to us this, your holy word. And Lord God, we reflect on the fact that you spoke all things into existence, and you uphold all things by the word of your power. And so we come now bringing to you the very word that we have read. And we ask that you this evening would teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. We pray that you would satisfy us even this evening as we prayed this morning, that you would satisfy us with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Lord, such things seem too high for us, they seem too good for us, that we would be able to live in such a way here in this world. And yet these are the words that you have taught us to pray. And so we bring them to you now, asking that by your Holy Spirit, you would even do that work among us tonight. And so we lift our eyes to you expectantly, asking that you would bless us now by your word and by your Spirit, so that we might praise and glorify your name. As we pray this now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, at first glance, Psalm 90 highlights that vast distance between God and man. Look at your Bible again at verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is eternal. He existed long, long before the world was ever made. This text says he is from everlasting and he is to everlasting. Consider then the contrast that we see with verse 3. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." So God is from everlasting to everlasting, but our lives are like a moment. Our lives are fleeting. They are but a vapor. They are but a breath. God created us out of the dust of the earth, and he returns us to the dust of the earth. Even what is to us an unimaginable amount of time, 1,000 years, it is likened to a single day or a few hours of the night. This psalm begins by setting before us that vast distance between the Creator and the created. And that first contrast considered is time. While we are temporary, he is eternal. And there really is no comprehending the contrast between us and God. Then as we move further into the psalm, we are brought into consideration of a second contrast. Not only is God eternal while we are fleeting, but the end of our lives is actually brought about by the wrath of God. Verses 7 through 11 bring us face to face with the sobering reality that our lives come to an end, not naturally and not simply by chance, but by God's hand. Look at verse 7. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. Why? Well, verse 8 tells us why. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. And so here we have set before us that contrast between God's holiness and our incredible sinfulness. This also sets before us the contrast between God's awesome power and our pitiful helplessness. Just listen again to verses 9 through 11. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? That is a really good question. At this time of year, we are often caught up in thinking about how we would like the new year to be different from the old. What changes should I make? What might really make a difference in my life? How can this year be better than last year? Now, there is nothing wrong with asking and answering these kinds of questions. In fact, any time is a good time to be asking and answering questions like these. But Psalm 90 puts before us a much bigger and a far more important question. Have you considered the power of God's anger? Have you considered God's wrath concerning who he is? That's not a question that is often set before us. But as I mentioned a few moments ago, I want you to remember where it is that God is leading us with this question. And we will come to that in our consideration of verses 12 and 14. Well, consider this psalm now in light of Jesus Christ. What do I mean? Well, I mean that, as is the case with all of the psalms, they hinge on who Christ is. They hinge on where Jesus is found in the Psalms. Listen to the words of one Reformed theologian. He writes, "Psalm 90 sets forth a rather magnificent testimony of the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 2 refers to Jesus. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." He writes, here the glory of his person comes into full view. But Jesus is also referred to in the rest of the psalm. He was taught to number his days, verse 12. He passed away under the wrath of God, verse 9. But God also established the work of Christ's hands, verse 17. Reading Psalm 90 Christocentrically, as all psalms need to be read, brings it to life. The verses, get this, the verses that speak about God refer to Jesus, but the verses that speak about man also refer to Jesus. So what does this mean? Well, what this means is, seeing this psalm in light of Christ helps us to see how Jesus is our Savior, how Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. This vast distance between God and man, that vast distance that was only magnified infinitely because of our sin, that vast distance has been bridged by Jesus Christ. So get this, though he is from everlasting to everlasting, he humbled himself to take on the we language that we find in this psalm. He says, with us as his people, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. He says with us, for we are brought to an end by your anger. He says with us, for all our days pass away under your wrath, and we bring our years to an end like a sigh. Well, everything that we have considered thus far leads us to the eager prayers of this psalm. This psalm provides us with two related requests that have two related ends, two related requests and two related ends. Look first at verse 12. So teach us to number our days. That's the request. The end, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Now look at verse 14. The request, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, and the end, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. The two great ends of this psalm are wisdom and rejoicing. And what was the question that brought us to this consideration of these two great ends? Have you considered the power of God's anger? Have you considered God's wrath concerning who he is? The two great ends of this psalm are wisdom and rejoicing. So just stop and consider what this means. This means that God has given to you this psalm by means of which you are led to a life of wisdom and to a life of daily rejoicing. This means that your heavenly Father wants you as his children to walk wisely through this pilgrim journey and to do so each day with great joy. And so the key to all of this is looking to Jesus Christ. So let's consider these two ends and how they draw us to Christ. The first end is that we may be wise. That we may be wise. The language of the first great goal of this psalm is that we may get a heart of wisdom. Now consider the contrast of this great goal with what God's word has revealed about our hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick." God's word teaches us that the state of our hearts after the fall is an ugly reality. Because of sin, our hearts deceive us and we cannot trust our own hearts. Because of the fall, our hearts are sick, but not just sick, they are desperately sick. So sick that God describes them or likens them to stone. Well, given then what God's word reveals about our hearts, the invitation of this psalm to consider a heart of wisdom is a welcome that we cannot and must not ignore. So how do we get this heart of wisdom? Well, first, this psalm teaches us that we need to count our days. So what does it mean to count our days? Well, in a way, the answer seems obvious. If we want the heart of wisdom, we must begin by knowing that our days are finite. The psalm tells us that our lifetime is 70 or maybe 80 years. So doing some quick math, this means that our life is made up of somewhere between 25,000 and 30,000 days. Hearing large numbers like that, it may seem like a lot of time. But this psalm has already made it abundantly clear that though it seems like a lot of time, in the end, it is as only a dream or like grass that fades away in a day. So here is something of the inherent challenge found in this psalm. While we can quantify our time in some sense, it doesn't necessarily mean that we understand the import of our days. Think about it. Everyone knows that one day we will die. This is no secret. No one thinks that they will somehow avoid death. And yet, knowing this does not exactly correlate to a world filled with wisdom. So what exactly is God's word getting at when we are told to count our days? Well, that brings us to the second component part of getting a heart of wisdom. Yes, we need to count our days, but here's the real key. Second, we need to be taught by Christ to count our days. Here again is the key to really getting this psalm. Seeing how Christ is the key to this psalm unlocks the way to this heart of wisdom. You see, anyone can, in a way, count their days. Anyone can reflect on life and know that they will die. Everyone understands that their days on this earth are limited. So this is why we must not simply count our days, but why we must seek Jesus Christ himself so that he will teach us how to count our days. You see, there is a world of difference between how this world would teach us to count our days and how Jesus Christ teaches us to count our days. How does this world teach us to count our days? Well, you already know the answer to this question. This world sends us messages all the time that say something like, "You have only one life to live." And the obvious implication of these messages is to go after everything that you think will make you happy. Be selfish, gather up everything you can, because guess what? You have one shot. This is it. Well, this stands in stark contrast to how Christ teaches us how to count our days. We need his instruction if we are going to get this heart of wisdom. So how does Jesus teach us to count our days? Well, Jesus doesn't simply tell us how to count our days. No, he came in the flesh, and by way of his own example, he teaches us mere men how to count our days. So how did Jesus count his days? Well, he went to the Word of God, and he made it his constant meditation. Twice in Luke 2, we are told that Jesus grew. We are told that he grew physically and that he grew in wisdom. Well, Psalm 1 tells us about Jesus when it speaks of that blessed man who meditates on God's word day and night. You see, this is precisely how Jesus teaches us to count our days. Unless you look at your life in this world through the lens of God's word, you cannot count your days. You see, there is no other way to count your days than to stare at your life through the lens of God's word and to behold here what is true and what is real. So what did Jesus learn when he went to God's word? Well, there's no way I can give an exhaustive answer to that question, so I've limited myself to three things. First, Jesus learned that true riches are found only in heaven. True riches are found only in heaven. Consider Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. No one ever knew this better than Jesus. And guess what? It is still his testimony to us from heaven today. Consider his words found in Psalm 16. He says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Well, as a man walking by faith in this world, Jesus looked into God's word and his mind was lifted heavenward. He didn't set his hope here. Instead, he believed by faith the testimony of God's word. But right now, exalted on high at the right hand of the Father, Jesus is testifying to all of you about the fullness of joy and the pleasures forevermore that he sees face to face. You see, Jesus was never drawn into temptation that tells us that we are going to somehow find joy apart from God. The first Adam fell into that temptation, but the second Adam saw by faith what was stored up for him in heaven. So when Christ teaches you to count your days, one of the first things you will learn is that this life is about far more than this life. True riches are found in heaven. Second, Jesus learned that his humiliation would lead to his exaltation. Jesus learned that he must walk first through the wilderness of this life in order to reach the heavenly city. Jesus learned that this world was not his home, and so he never set his hope here. Jesus knew that his citizenship was in heaven, that he was only a sojourner and an exile here. In fact, Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Consider what that verse teaches us about the extent of Christ's humiliation. Think upon it. What did he just say? Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that in his humiliation, foxes and birds were more exalted than him. They had homes. He had none. You see, Jesus knew that his time here was short. He knew that he had come to give his life as a ransom for many. So it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. Largely, his life would be marked by suffering. But in the end, he knew from God's word that it would end in eternal glory. Jesus learned that his humiliation would lead to his exaltation. But third, Jesus learned that the purpose of his life was to do the will of his heavenly Father. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." He also said, "I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And again, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And just one more among many others, "But I do as the Father commanded me." You see, through the lens of God's word, Jesus understood that his entire life was for that singular purpose of glorifying God. And so he came and he accomplished the purpose for which he was sent by offering up his own life as a sacrifice for sin and for the redemption of sinners. Jesus glorified his heavenly Father by showing us the Father. How? Through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And so, it is in this light that we are taught to pray together, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Lord Jesus, teach us to take our eyes off of this world and to set our hope truly in heaven. Lord Jesus, teach us to set our hope in heaven so that we can walk through the wilderness of this world longing for our heavenly home. Lord Jesus, teach us to do the will of our heavenly Father. Let his will be the food upon which we are fed. Well, God's will is not only that we might, through this psalm, seek and have that heart of wisdom, but also, second, the second great end is that we may rejoice. Wisdom and rejoicing. Again, consider the actual language of the text. Look at the second half of verse 14. It says, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Now think about that line in light of how this psalm began, because it is truly amazing. Remember that this psalm began by putting before us not only that vast difference between us and God, but the very fact that our sin demanded that God's wrath put our lives to an end. So how is it that this psalm continues and we see here God's will for his people is that we might rejoice and be glad all our days? How is this possible? I mean, consider what this psalm had to say. It said that we are dismayed. It said that our life is like a sigh. It is full of toil and trouble. So how can it then pivot and speak about the possibility of rejoicing and being glad all our days? Well, we'll answer that question in two parts. First, we need steadfast love. And more specifically, we need Christ's steadfast love. The text says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. You see, the steadfast love of the Lord is shown to us in Jesus Christ. We behold his love for us in his eternal covenant of redemption. We behold his love for us in the incarnation. We behold his love for us as we observe his humiliation. We behold his love for us in his perfect life. We behold his love for us in his substitutionary death. We behold his love for us in sending forth the Holy Spirit. We behold his love for us in his ongoing prayer as our mediator. We behold his love for us in his going before us into glory. We behold his love for us in going before us to prepare a place for us. We behold his love for us in his promise to never leave us nor forsake us. We behold his love for us in his promise to return for us again. We behold his love for us in his sacrificially serving us each day as our prophet, as our priest, and as our king. We see all of these things. We see his steadfast love for us here in his word. So first, we need the steadfast love of the Lord. But second, and very importantly, we need satisfaction. Notice how the text teaches us to pray. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. We need to note this. You see, it is not sufficient for us to read about Christ's love for us. It's not enough for us to simply know about Christ's love for us. No, we need something more. It is insufficient for us to have a mere head knowledge concerning the love of Jesus Christ. It's insufficient for us to be able to pass some sort of theological exam about what the Bible reveals about Christ's love for us. No, we are taught here to pray for something more. We desperately need the ministry of Jesus Christ himself by way of his Holy Spirit to take the truths of God's word and so apply them to our hearts that then we are thoroughly satisfied with Christ's steadfast love. It has been said that the greatest distance in the world is just 14 inches. The greatest distance in the world is just 14 inches. What in the world does that mean? Well, this is a reference between the distance between your head and your heart. We need to cry out to God for him to do this work and to satisfy us with his steadfast love. Do you remember the story of Doubting Thomas? Boys and girls, you'll remember that Thomas was one of the 12 disciples. Some of the other disciples saw Jesus after the resurrection, and so they told Thomas that they had seen Jesus. Do you remember what Thomas said? Well, he refused to believe. He said, "Unless I see him and unless I touch him, I won't believe." Mark this, he had at some point a certain knowledge of who Jesus was. Well, then the Lord Jesus graciously came to Thomas. He told Thomas to see him and to touch him and then to believe. Do you remember what happened? Well, the text tells us that then at that point, Thomas exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." At that point, Thomas no longer had any sort of a mere head knowledge concerning the Christ. Instead, at that point, through the ministry of Jesus Christ, he had taken his steadfast love and he had placed it into Thomas's heart, where it is still to this day and it will remain forever. And this is what our psalm is teaching us to pray for. To pray for this work of the Holy Spirit to be prioritized in our lives every single day. Notice it says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love." What does this mean? First and foremost, we need this ministry of Jesus Christ by way of his Spirit in our lives. It needs to be first. If you are going to rejoice and be glad all your days, even though this life is compared to toil, what you need is for Jesus to answer this God-given prayer and then to satisfy you with his steadfast love. Since we still live in what Paul calls these bodies of death, and since we are assaulted with doubts and temptations from every angle, we need to be constant in prayer. We need Jesus Christ, the only one who is able to keep us in his love. This is why Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." This is what Psalm 90 teaches us to pray. Consider verse 16, "Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children." If we are to rejoice and if we are to be glad all our days, what we need is Jesus Christ. We need to know him. We need to begin each day with him. We need to be crying out to him that he will reveal to us in his word his steadfast love, but not just so that we can read about it, but we need him to take it and we need him to apply it to our hearts. In Psalm 19, it is revealed to us that God's word is more valuable than anything else. It teaches us that God's word is more valuable than entire storehouses of gold. And why is that? Well, because God's word is the means by which you can know Jesus Christ by faith. So do you want to rejoice and to be glad all your days? Then make this your earnest prayer. Lord Jesus, I do not want to be content with a mere head knowledge concerning who you are and what you have done. I need you to satisfy me with your love. Go to him with this prayer. Go to him with this prayer and seek him, because Jesus promises to be found by all who will truly seek him. Well, these are the two great ends held out to us here in Psalm 90. Wisdom and rejoicing. What an amazing God that these are the things that he has designed for us as his people. And what we have considered here tonight is how both wisdom and rejoicing are ours in Jesus Christ. So let us make these our prayers. Let these be our confident and expectant prayers, since these are prayers given to us by God. Lord Jesus, teach us to number our days that we might have your heart of wisdom. And Lord Jesus, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Let's pray together. Gracious God in heaven, we love you and we love your word. Lord God, your word here reveals to us that it is not simply up to us to be satisfied with your steadfast love, but rather that is a gift given only by you. And yet, you teach us here in your word to come boldly with the prayers that you have provided, so that we might be satisfied in you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the way in which you have taught us how to count our days. And Lord God, we pray that we would be more and more marked by our meditation on your holy word. Lord God, we pray that you would so captivate us by the beauty of your word, that all of the shiny, tempting things of this world would grow strangely dim when compared with the glory revealed to us here in your word. And Lord, we pray that you would truly satisfy us with yourself. Lord, we pray that you would so overwhelm us with an understanding of what it means that you came into this world to be our Savior, that you have an eternal love for us, and that we have an inheritance being kept for us. Lord, these things are too great for us, and we ask that you would give us a greater and a greater appreciation and understanding of these things, so that each day, each morning, we might rejoice and then be glad all our days. Lord, when we step back and we reflect upon the truth of your word, we marvel at how it is that we are not overwhelmed with joy at every moment. For that would be a proper posture, given what you have done for us in Jesus Christ and what is ours for all eternity. And so we pray that you would satisfy us with your steadfast love. Lord, do far more abundantly than we can even ask or imagine. As we pray this now, in the name of Jesus, amen.